set ourselves back into that kind of environment to understand what's going on. Francis Schaeffer wrote in his book, True Spirituality, about that subject. And this is what he says, I quote him. He said, "The Mount of Transfiguration makes it very, very plain that the supernatural world is not a long way off. One does not have to take a spaceship and fly for two generations, producing a second generation in flight in order to reach the supernatural world." Let's stop right there. That was written in 1971. Okay? And you say, well, what was he thinking? Well, he was way ahead of his time. How many of you have ever watched National Geographic, Alien? Okay. I never have. But I know one thing, I read up on it, what they're actually producing. In that, because we think as parents, National Geographic, this is a safe thing to watch. No, it's an indoctrination channel, by the way, big time. What he's referring to is what we say about aliens. I tell you, when it comes to aliens, let's summarize it just so you get a good handle on it. There are no little creatures running up in Mars. If they ever run somebody up in Mars, it's we shut them up there until they come back. God created this earth. And this earth has two elements, two families in it, a physical and a spiritual. And when you have a manifestation, what people say, alien, it is nothing else than a manifestation of the spiritual realm. That's it. Masquerading themselves as people who came from far away. Advanced civilization. They give us all the things from Mars and from planets far away. How many have ever heard that every evil spirit that rebelled against God is under the umbrella of Satan, the master liar? What do you expect? Francis Schaeffer said it this way. This is the emphasis of Scripture, that the supernatural world is not far, but very, very close indeed. Not out in the galaxies. Speaking of Christ on the Emmaus Road, Luke wrote, "And their eyes were open and they knew him and he vanished out of the sight." We were discussing that earlier. Then he goes on to say, it would in fact be better to translate, he ceased to be seen of them. See, it's real. Luke does not say that Christ was no longer there. In this particular place, they simply did not see him any longer. It's quite a thought, isn't it? When we talk about nature, those created beings, and what they are like, the big discussion we have among people in the church is normally the translation of those names. And I said we're going to look quickly at Elohim. Our Bible, our English Bible, uses these things as God, Elohim, God, or gods. And for most Christians, that raises a red flag. Because we think there is only one Elohim. But the Bible never says so. That's tradition. Just like it's tradition that angels have wings and fly around. It's a tradition. The problem with that thinking is, let me say it this way, it's too simplistic. How many of you know our God has a very clear creation structure? And he does everything with a purpose. So the problem does not lie with God. The problem does lie with man. Michael Heiser, a biblical scholar, says this about that truth. He says, quote, "A biblical writer would use Elohim to label any entity that is not embodied by nature and is a member of the spiritual realm." How many of you know? That's not you and me. Got it? So you cannot possibly be God. Get that? A New Age guru from India would tell you, if you meditate long enough in a lotus position and you look deep inside of you, you will eventually find God in you. you would have to be a disembodied spirit, which you're not. You're walking in flesh. This is otherworldliness, he says, and it is an attribute of all residents of the spiritual world. They possessed that attribute. Every member of the spiritual world can be thought of as Elohim, since the term tells us where an entity belongs in terms of its nature. See that? The spiritual realm has rank and hierarchy. Yahweh, that's the God of the Bible, is the most high. End of quote. So, there's only one Yahweh. There's only one omnipotent God. There's only one omniscient God. We want to find these fancy words there. But there are much misunderstandings among Christians because of that word, Elohim. So keep that in mind. Anytime you see the word God in the Bible, it's describing the nature of a spiritual being, not who he truly is. There could be a God, what we would call a lower case g, maybe in the English translation, we just call him God, but we have to go a little bit deeper to find out what these creatures really are. There's another word which I could quickly debone for you for a second. It's the word kedoshim in Hebrew. And that word is normally translated into English, holy. How many of you would have to say, when I read holy, it's got to be a quality of perfection of some sort? Wouldn't you say so? But that's not what the word means in the original Hebrew. In the original Hebrew, the word holy, translated holy, describes the proximity or the association with the presence of God. Let me say that again. I can tell you your head spins. When you read in the Bible, be holy as I am holy, how many of you know you can never be in this life absolute perfect? So, but when you, oh, I got to work on it. I got to be holy. So I'm going to work 5 hours a day on my knees. I'm going to feed every hungry creature I can find. I lay my hands on everybody I can find who has a problem, asking God to heal them and all these kind of things. And that makes me a holy person. It is as far away from the truth as anything else. Okay? Holy ones should be understood in much the same way as earthly holiness of people. That would be your meet places and objects. How many of you know that the temple in Jerusalem was called the Holy Temple? But anyone who is around or anything that has been done by man is not absolutely perfect. How many of you know that too? So it could not be absolute perfection. The nature of holiness has to do with the proximity, how close you are, association with the presence of God. Let me quickly interpret that for you. This morning we're sitting here all together. Some of you came to church because it's the right thing to do. Others came to church because you had nothing else to do. Some of them are told that you should be in church. Others say, I want to go and worship the Lord. That's why I want to go. And then I want to sit under teaching where I'm going to hear the word of God. I don't care if it's against my opinion. I don't care if it's against my nature. I don't care if it's against my tradition. I want to hear the pure word of God. Let me say it this way. There is no presence of God ever manifested in the midst of his people when the word of God is not being preached. Let me say it again. If the word of God is polluted or perverted or entertained, there is no presence of God available, period. God's proximity is directly connected to his holiness. God's presence cannot be separated from his holiness. And if you would personally know that God is sitting right next to you, don't look over, it's not there. But if you would know that God would be sitting right next to you today, you would think differently and act differently instantaneously. You would almost get that feeling like Daniel had when he said, I was trembling in the presence of God. You would almost act like John when he saw into the heaven and he saw the holiness of God. And he fell down flat on his face before God Almighty. The stronger the presence of God in the midst of God's people, the less you can act against his nature. The stronger the presence of God in a church, the more battles you will have, because people have to deal with their sins. People have to deal with what they have done against God. There is a conviction coming up, and we rationalize it. It goes something like this. I don't like that series. I'm not interested in spiritual battles. Tell me about love. Love apart from truth is perversion. That simple. We're going to act like little children. We don't like it. But it has nothing to do with the music or with the sermon. It has something to do that the presence of God becomes uncomfortable. We can't stand it. So when the Bible says, be holy as I am holy, God demands from us to stay there in the proximity until his work is done. How many of you know that God is not doing his work based upon our schedule? How many of you figured that out? God will never do his work according to the way we laid it out. You know, we tell God what we want him to do for us, correct? Which in my opinion is a little bit, just a little bit, on the arrogant side. Just remember, he is God and we are not. We can go and ask, but dare we ever command him? When the presence of God becomes real in our life and we sense it and we know that God is working, the Bible calls that the process of sanctification. Sanctification means it separates us from the worldly things which we wrap our mind around, the things which we want to do. This is why Paul says, anything you do not with faith in God Almighty and his power is sin. Anything. We can die working for God and sinning constantly as we do it. What's the motive? Why are we doing it? Do we want to impress somebody? Do we want to look around others that we are really holy? Remember, our work-related activity has nothing to do with holiness. The proximity to God Almighty is the key. The disciples who were at the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw the holiness of God when they looked at Jesus. The proximity. Even God the Father was there speaking to them. It's the proximity. That's a quality, my friend. A quality not of perfection, but a quality of God's presence. So let's quickly look at that just for a second. How many of you have ever gone to church and there was a lot of good things going on and the preacher told you how much money you can make and all these things, especially if you send them to him first, and all these things, and you say, man, I felt the presence of God. That was awesome. How many of you have ever seen that? I know probably some of you want to raise your hands. That has nothing to do with the presence of God. As a matter of fact, I have been in concerts I gave or concerts I attended, where the music was so perfect and it touched my soul, and I was literally lost in the presence of that music. That had nothing to do with the presence of God. It was a pagan environment. In other words, music is so powerful, it can get you into a motion, into a feeling that, especially in church, when it's all orchestrated, and it's so beautiful and seamlessly, and everything is perfect. The presence of God was there. Everybody was worshiping and everybody was happy. That has nothing to do with the presence of God. Presence of God is holiness. Presence of God is bringing us to a place where we see ourselves in light of God. And that's not always a pleasant experience. How many of you have to say? Because it's like a real LED light shining. You go, oh no, I thought I could hide that. How many of you know before God you can hide nothing? That's the presence of God. So when we say, okay, I want to be in the presence of God, I want to seek Him. Normally, He works differently than the way man works. We create an atmosphere. We create all kinds of different things, but there is no guarantee that the presence of God is there. So when Jesus said, oh, by the way, where two or three gather together in my name, there I am in the midst. If you invite Him, if you want Him to be there, if He is the center of your activity and your conversation, He has nothing to do with two or three gathering together trying to figure out how they can become rich. He will be far away from that. Because the riches of this world are like filthy rags to God. There's nothing wrong with being rich, but if that is our focus, everything is wrong. So you can see that when we read that word, and we go, okay, I like holy. Yeah, I'm really holy. It's the proximity. Now you understand when the Bible says, and those creatures who surround the heavenly throne of God are the holy ones. They were in the proximity of God's presence. And they're called holy ones. Can they become rebels? Absolutely they can. They're free will. Just like when we are born again, and we are children of the living God, and we should be in the presence of God, how many of you have ever rebelled against Him after you became a born-again believer? There we go. It is possible. But as we are in the rebellious state, you will not experience the presence of God. You will think, you sometimes do it, praise God, you say, I can be a big rebel and God still shows up. Not in the Bible. How many of you have ever read in the Bible that God is a God of war? You don't read your Bible? How many of you have ever read the Bible that God is a God of war? There's a spiritual battle going on, and He goes to battle for you and me on our behalf. And He's going to win victories on our behalf. He's a God of war. You know that stuff we have in the churches, all lovey-dovey garbage? That's not where the victories are being won. The victories are won in the spiritual realm when God battles for you and me and gives us victories. And when we have the victory, it brings us closer to the proximity of God. So now that's a presentation for an introduction. Now let's go to the real deal. I was only getting you, wrapping your mind around it. Because the spiritual battle is extremely difficult to understand because most people disengage it from the spiritual truth, which is the Bible. You don't need to go outsourcing these things. Just stay in the book and you will find it is absolutely incredible. Now let's look at the heavenly host or the holy ones, those who are in the proximity of God's presence at all time. We're going to look at the status today. I told you last time the status is a hierarchical rank of the members of the heavenly host. You cannot change the status. God put them into the hierarchical structure. Let's go with me to Psalm 82. And I already have to apologize to you. I will never get done with that sermon today. I'm still on page 2. But let's go to Psalm 82. There are a lot of things in the Bible which we read and think, oh yeah, Asaph, that's by the way David's brother, who was the worship leader under David. And we think, yeah, it's just a psalm. He had a bad day. He had a few misunderstandings. How many of you know the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit? All the way. Read Psalm 82. God, that's Elohim, has taken His place in the divine council. That already makes a lot of people nervous. Divine council. We're going to look at that. In the midst of the gods, Elohim. The problem is Elohim in the Hebrew is never found in plurality. There's only, just like we said, sheep. Did you see that sheep? That sheep, the prefix tells me it's a single one. Did you see sheep? Oh, there could be 2, 5, 10, 100. But sheep, we don't have sheeps. We have sheep. That means in the English we have only a singular title for them. In Elohim, it's the same thing. But the context and the prefixes, and that's why grammar is important. Sometimes people say, I hate grammar. Okay? How many of you ever had a window seat? That means you always looked out and see what went on when the teacher was telling about grammar. You know? And I have to admit, until I came to high school, about third, you know, junior, senior high, I had no interest in grammar. Then I went to college and I had a professor. I loved that man dearly. The first 3 months, I hated him. I couldn't stand the guy. Every time he went to the class, he demanded that we do an essay. And I hated to write. I'd rather go out there playing soccer. But it also happened to be the same professor who gave us history lessons. He had both. And history, I just loved. He recognized that I had absolutely no interest in his grammar classes. And so one day he comes up to me and he says, I can see that you are very interested in history. I love it. He said, up next week, you teach. I go, what? He said, I want you to teach the history classes. Here's the layout. I give you the layout where you have to go. And he gave me all the countries of the world and the economic connections to it. And I went to work. He knew that I had to study not just texts, but grammar too. How he knew it? He was the professor. I had no clue. And I fell in love with languages. But he used the tool of history, something which I already loved. So, as I became a pastor, I obviously went into the grammar of Greek, Hebrew, and I love it ever since. And it gives me a better understanding. This is pretty simple here. When it says God has taken his place in the divine council, how many of you know this is God Almighty? Then he says, in the midst of, that will give us the indication right there, that's next, if there is even the word Elohim coming, it's more than one. In the midst of demands that there is plurality. So the word itself gives us a singularity, but the context in the grammar points towards plurality. So in the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. And he goes on to say, how long will you judge unjustly? Listen, God is sitting in the holy council, is talking to those holy ones in his proximity of holiness and says, you guys are judging unjustly. And you show partiality to the wicked. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, that's God speaking, you are gods. You are Elohims. Sons of the Most High. All of you. He's talking in the council to all these spiritual beings. He said, you are all spiritual beings. You're in my proximity. You're sons of the Most High. That means I created you. Nevertheless, like man, you shall die. Like man, you shall die. How is that possible? And fall like any prince. And then the psalmist says, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. Well, doesn't God already own all the nations? Why does it say he shall inherit it? Let me explain to you something. We will go deeper into that next week. But for now, I give you this. It will help you. I know it's tough to wrap your mind around it. So we leave it right there. Let me bring you to the 21st century. United States of America. Right now. We hear in the news that there are people from the South wanting to come up and storming our borders. And the politicians get all crazy about it, correct? Because politicians are politicians. They're not spiritual understanding people, most of them. The American people in general sit in church on Sunday, maybe 20%, and have no clue what's going on. This is actually a spiritual battle. Did you hear me? This is a spiritual battle. I want you to do some homework this week. First of all, on Tuesday, you go and vote, if you haven't done it. And I'm not going to tell you how to vote, but if you vote wrong, I'm going to spank you. But I'm not allowed to tell you how to vote from the pulpit. So they tell me. If you want to know how to vote, you ask me afterwards. But here's the thing. When the Tower of Babel was built, it was about reaching into the heavens, the Bible says. You find that in Genesis chapter 11. Well, it goes too many chapters, but let's go there. You can read chapter 9, 10, 11, and then the first few verses of 12. That will give you the picture. When it says that they reached or wanted to reach heaven, they wanted to pierce into the spiritual realm. Because on the other side, in the spiritual realm, were those rebels which God judged in Noah's flood. And they wanted to get that knowledge back. God dispersed them, we all know the story, by taking the common language away from them. The people still didn't want to serve God, so God said, okay, as you disperse them, and you can find in Genesis that there are, depends on which translation you use, between 70 and 72 nations recorded in Genesis. God says, every one of these nations, I'm going to put a prince over to rule. I disinherit them. This is why the psalmist said, God will inherit the nations once again. He disinherited the nations and he put princes over them. When you go to Daniel, you find out, Daniel all of a sudden finds out that Michael is the prince over Israel. Spiritual prince. The United States has a prince over the United States of America. Every nation on earth has a prince, but it is not God Almighty who is the prince over the United States of America. But what you may not see is God made these nations and he set the boundaries for these nations. How many of you know? God set the boundaries for nations. It's in the Bible. Our borders are designed by God and not by man. Man may think he decided the borders, but God did. And the borders are there for a purpose, that there is no chaos in the world. And what do we see today in the world? There are spiritual battles going on right now between principalities and powers, those princes who rule over those nations, and one wants to devour the other. They are as power hungry as human beings in churches are. They're no different. They want to rule it all. Eventually, all these princes will be subdued by a mighty prince by the name of Satan. And he will rule them all. He's the prince of the world. Jesus' own words. And he will give his power to a man down here on earth who will represent him. Right now what we are seeing is that the borders need to come down in order to accomplish that. The principality war is going on right now between the princes of South America and the princes of the United States of America. And the only way that you and I can win that war is going into the presence of God Almighty. It's a spiritual battle. We might win it, we might lose it this time. I hope and pray we will win it this time. But that battle is not about armies. That battle, at least not physical armies, that battle is fought in the spiritual realm. And one day all these nations, including the United States of America, everyone and every prince will be subdued by Jesus Christ himself. And he will take all the nations under him, and all the nations will serve him. And you and I, who are the children of the living God, will replace all the rebel princes and principalities and powers. And we will rule the nations with him. That's the glorious destiny of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are watching right now in the physical what's going on, but my friend, there is a more intense battle going on in the spiritual. And the sad part is, most people don't get it, not even in the churches. Europe could be overrun the way it was overrun because Europe turned the back on God Almighty a long time ago. Well, my friends, the church in America better wake up, and wake up fast. The freedom which we have today can be taken away just like this. And I'm not pointing towards people. Listen, people are pawns in the hands and powers of principalities and powers. They don't know that. But I would probably suggest to you to ask God once, just to give you a glimpse of how many power struggles are taking place in our capital. I can only imagine. If there is ever a meeting of millions of principalities and powers and evil forces, they probably have the meeting place in Washington, D.C. And I tell you why. It's still the capital where most of the decisions that are being made there are influencing the entire world, even today. That's where the battle is fought. Read it in Genesis, and next week we will finish that sermon. In the meantime, you pray and you go and vote right. Oh, may God bless you. And then on Wednesday we wake up and we rejoice. God has given us another victory. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. So little do we understand, but one thing we know, Lord, we love you. We know you are in control of our lives. We know that you have only the best in store for your people. We know that the church of yours right here in the United States of America, where we live, needs to be the light and the salt once again. We know that each member in this church, each one who is attending here, Lord, you have assigned to be a warrior on your behalf, standing for the truth and not to bow down to lies. Father, we thank you for giving us spiritual eyes to see and the mind to understand. May you give us also the courage and the power to your Holy Spirit not to be silent, not to be complacent, but to stand strong. You have given us your word, and your word is sharper than any two-edged swords. There is no principality and power who can withstand you, Lord. And we want to be incredibly close to you, Lord. Keep us under the shadow of your wings. Hold us tight. Bring us individually, as a church family, and as a nation, to these dark clouds. Move them, O Lord, on our behalf. Let the church again rise in this country. Rise to its calling to stand up and to proclaim the truth. Lord, may you grant us one more time a mighty revival that sweeps this nation, and we sure do need it badly. Let the rationalism disappear in our minds and let your Holy Spirit's power move mightily into our families, into our churches, and into the power structures of our country. Lord, give the leaders which you have put in place. You have a hierarchical system where you place your people. And like you said to Daniel, to us, Lord, you set them in place and you will remove them. May they stay there, Lord, to do the work, what they need to do. And those who go against you, may they be removed by your power and replaced with people who do your bidding. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for all the things you have done. And we know, Lord, that you will do still awesome and mighty things. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and let's sing like you believe it.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be. your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
We all can say, amen. Remember, don't just bless him here. Bless him wherever you go. Does not matter what's coming our way. Bless his holy name. Stand close to him. That's the key, my friends. Stay very close in God's proximity. Walk with him. Talk with him. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Do a little bit homework in Genesis. Get your mind wrapped around it so I don't have to go in all the details next Sunday. I can keep on going. Okay? By the way, all of you are invited. Let's go across the street. There is potluck or dish party, what we call it. So all of you have meal together and we have fellowship together. Your guest, it does not matter, first time here, go across, meet some other crazy people as we eat together, okay? God bless you as you go.